So I wonder if the words tall, dark, no room mean anything to you. Tall, dark, no room. If you frequent a certain coffee place, or if you're familiar with it at all, really, you know that it has a language of its own. And I found this out pretty quickly. I hadn't been frequenting it myself too often until I became one of your pastors here. And Pastor Bill and I used to go to this coffee place. It was kind of an early winter day. It was cold. We went. It was one of the first times I had been. And I saw a caramel something on the menu, which seemed good on a cold day. So I ordered the caramel frappuccino. And of course, when I got the caramel frappuccino, I realized that it was an iced coffee. Yeah. I came to know the language of the place, of course. I came to know what words like grande and venti mean and tall. And I took part in the liturgy of this coffee place because it really has its own kind of liturgy. It has its own language. You place your order, you give your name, you're called by name, and you get your reward. And this is how it went. Words that might not be readily understood in a different context, or words that might not be readily understood by an outsider, are learned and understood, the words and the responses. And we have the same kind of thing in the church, don't we? There's an ancient Christian greeting, which I am very partial to. We never, of course, prescribe how we greet one another in the greeting time, but if you're ever feeling prone to do this, there's an ancient Christian greeting which goes, "Peace be with you." And what is the answer to "Peace be with you"? "And also with you," or "and also with your spirit," "and with your spirit." This is an ancient Christian greeting, or sometimes we say, "The peace of Christ be with you," or "The peace of Christ be with you and with your spirit." Love, greeting one another, such an important thing. So we have these kinds of things in the church. And I learned about another one. We use them for things that are vital. We use them for things that are a really big deal. The peace of Christ is a very big deal. There's another one. I learned how to say it in Greek one of the first times. The first time I went to Montreal to celebrate Easter with Nicole's family, who are Greek, and that's the first time I was really on the receiving end of a lot of Greek hospitality, and it was wonderful. But I learned these words. This is the Easter greeting in Greek. You say, "Christos Anesti," and then the answer comes back, "Alithos Anesti." And of course, if I say to you, "Christ is risen," Christ is risen, Christ is risen. Amen, friends. These are our words, and these are our truths. This is our language. The third day he rose again from the dead. What does this mean? We're talking about a physical resurrection. This is not just something we mark at Easter. Thank January morning. But this is a reality in which we live every day. It was an earth-shaking revelation, literally. It shook the earth. It changed everything. The women who were at the tomb heard these words from the two men in dazzling clothes. This was the question: why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? And the women might well have answered, "We're looking for the dead among the dead," right? Because this is the way things go. But not anymore. Because Christ is risen. Up from the grave, he arose, we sing. Everything has changed, this means, including even death. In Roman times, death was something to be shunted aside. The dead were disposed of outside the city walls. It was not something that you spoke about in polite company. Certainly no services were held, because why would you want to do that? But this group of Christ followers, they started to change things. Death for them was not something to be ignored or passed by. They began to hold services with the bodies of their loved ones. Imagine. Because everything had changed. And of course, we still do. 2,000 years later, don't we? Someone has said that the most prominent sound at a Christian funeral is not mourning, but praise. Praise. There's a theologian, pastor, I have his book on the Apostles' Creed here. Pastor Abby and I have been using it. His name's Justo Gonzalez. He's Cuban theologian, pastor. And this is what he says about the centrality. It might go without saying, but I'll say it anyway, to make sure that we're all in the same place. The centrality of the resurrection is central to our faith. The centrality of the resurrection of Christ. He says, without the resurrection of Christ, there is not much to Christianity. It becomes merely one more probable philosophy among others. The teachings of Jesus are good, but by themselves they're no course. But without the resurrection, it is little more than helpful practice. Going to church together may keep the family intact, but without the resurrection, the church cannot hold itself together. Without the resurrection, the church cannot hold itself together. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. He wrote this immediately after. He wrote, if there was no resurrection, we're of all people most to be pitied. But, he said, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And we might wonder what this was like. And what we know about Christ and Christ being raised from the dead, we know he grilled fish on the beach. We know he ate fish. We know he went into a room. He went into a room despite the doors being locked. And he appeared in front of his followers who were fearful. They were fearful in this locked room. And he appeared before them. And do you know what his message was? His message was, peace be with you. Same message. Same greeting. Peace be with you. We know that his wounds were visible and touchable and tangible. These are things that we know. We know that in the risen Christ, my friends, we hold the promise of new life. Of life of the ages. Of life eternal. Of life that we will one day know. Of being made new that we will one day know along with, as Ethan so rightly pointed out, new life now. New life in the Holy Spirit, being transformed in the image of Christ who has gone before us, and as we do, holding on to that promise that one day in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And this changes how we see everything. It changes how we see everything. He ascended to heaven is the next line. We have a lot to go through this morning, but we'll get through it. He ascended to heaven. And this might be one of those events in Jesus' life that we kind of consider a postscript. It's not mentioned in every gospel. It's in Luke. It's in the longer ending of Mark. It's described by Luke again at the beginning of Acts. What does it mean to say that we believe Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? And I want us to stop and stay with that for a little while. He ascended into heaven. And let us start by marking that the fact that Jesus, we're saying we believe Jesus ascended into heaven, means that Christmas is ongoing. Easter is ongoing. Christ incarnate, Christ made man, Christ taking on flesh, Christ being resurrected in some way in the flesh, means that Christmas goes on. Easter goes on. This is not some sort of spiritual ascension. We're not talking about Christ's spirit going away any more than we talk about Christ's spirit returning. We'll come back to that in a few moments. The renewal of all things has begun in Christ. The renewal of all things. And it continues in Christ. And one day it will be fully and completely done in Christ, the renewal of all things. We get to this part of the creed where we're talking about really what's happening in the present. Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I just want to say something about this right hand description. It doesn't imply some sort of subordinate role. In the ancient world, the person who was honored, it comes from you're holding, if you're in battle, you're holding your offensive weapon, your sword or what have you, in your right hand, leaving you vulnerable to attack from that side. So you have a trusted and honored person at your right hand. And we read that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the honor and the trust due to Jesus. So Jesus, as the first fruits, as the forerunner, the one who goes before us in resurrection, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In other words, he has a place at the table with God the Father. Imagine. So if Jesus is the one who claims us for his own, and the one who goes ahead of us, and if we are in Christ and we say we belong to Christ, the Christ to whom I belong, well, then this means that in some way we have a place at the table, don't we? We have a place at the table with God. And this is another one of those great paradoxes of the Christian faith. We talk about them a lot, but there's a lot of them. One of the great mysteries of our faith. God is wholly other. God is wholly holy. God is due our awe. God is due reverence. At the same time, in Christ, we're invited to the table. And for this, God is due our gratitude. Someone has said that the ascension, this idea of Jesus being seated, the incarnate, resurrected, risen, ascended Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, someone has said that this is a sign of a God so loving that every effort is made to bring us into God's own heart. Isn't that good? God makes every effort to bring us into God's own heart. This is where we are. There's a hymn that is called Near to the Heart of God. Near to the Heart of God. The chorus goes, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, hold us near to the heart of God. What a great prayer. Do you feel the need to be held near the heart of God? I certainly do. And this is who we have in Jesus, holding us near to God's heart. This Jesus, in whom all things exist, in whom all things hold together. The ascension is not simply an absence. Jesus ascending is not simply Jesus being absent. We might think of it as Jesus being more present. We read that section from Colossians, and that's one of the lines from it in Colossians 17. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So think about that for a few moments. As we go through our days, as we meet one another, we're held together in Christ. Everything is held together in Christ. Everything. How wonderful. Jesus has not simply gone away, but in being raised and in rising and in reigning and in sitting with his Father on the Father's right hand, he's become in some way more fully present. Christ has entered his glory, we read. All things are subject to his authority. All things. There's an Australian Indigenous artist. Her name is Shirley Purdy. And she has a painting. There it is. She has a painting of the Ascension. And in it, rather than showing Jesus sort of going up, she's sort of showing Jesus ascending into the earth. It's an interesting sort of concept. She uses ochre. She uses local clay. It's an Australian Indigenous art form in the actual painting. Someone has described her depiction of Jesus as like this. He's not fleeing our world, but he's exercising authority over and within the whole creation. Because Jesus has ascended, he is even nearer to us. And indeed to all things, which is kind of a mind-blowing thing. So we've looked at the past part of this section of the Creed. Jesus rose on the third day, and he ascended. And we've looked at the sort of mainly present part. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And in what we like to call around here the grand salvation story, we're in this sort of in-between time now, aren't we? We're in this in-between time where Jesus has ascended. Jesus is reigning, and we await what? We await Jesus' return. We await Christ's return. And this is the section. This is what we turn to close out this morning as we look at the next line of the Creed here. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. So if anyone ever says, why don't they ever talk about judgment in church, you can point them to this one. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is the day to which we look forward. And to follow Christ is to look forward to it. Amen. It's not to fear it. I was thinking about this idea of God judging, and I thought, God's judgment is about more than having a tattoo that says, only God can judge me. Which is not, by the way, a license to do whatever we like or be a jerk. In fact, it's the complete opposite. But we'll talk more about that when we talk about forgiveness, which is coming up. When we think of justice and judgment, we might think of it in terms of getting what we deserve. This seems normal, right? Justice, we may think, is about getting what we deserve, whether it's for good or whether it's for ill. Whether it's for the good we have done or whether it's the bad. And this tends to be the way a lot of things work. But it's key to remember here, when we're following Christ and when we're considering justice, it's key to remember this truth, that in Christ, we didn't get what we deserve. This is God's grace. In Christ, we didn't get what we deserve. We're reminded of this every time we confess our sins together and ask for grace. It's key, too, to avoid the trap. And you might hear this sometime. I hesitate to say these things because you know how often I say, have you ever heard something? And then you're all going, no, we've never heard that. This is the first time. But tell me you've heard somebody say something like, the God of the Old Testament is the God of judgment and wrath. Yes. And the God of the New Testament is the God of love and grace and mercy. As if God changed, it was always about love and mercy. And it was always about justice. And it still is. Judgment is about putting an end to oppression. Judgment is about Christ making all things right. Setting all things to right, to rights. As N.T. Wright likes to say, setting all things to right. This is what God's judgment is about. It's about putting an end to exploitation and oppression and bondage and hate. God's love is not simply about letting us do whatever we want. In fact, doing whatever we want is completely opposed to the love of God shown in Christ, who poured himself out for us. Words used for judgment in the Bible, they often connote separating, a separation or a selection. As someone has said, when we consider judgment, the line of separation is not so much within Jesus. It's not so much within Jesus and how Jesus reacts to people, either with anger or either with grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth, as John put it. The separation or selection, as someone has said, is rather in our reaction to Jesus. This is the separation or selection. It's in our reaction to Jesus. And do we welcome Jesus? Do we welcome this light and walk in it? Or do we squint our eyes against it and reject it? This is the choice that's ever before us. God's love and justice are beyond our comprehension, ultimately. God's love and justice are beyond our comprehension, ultimately. People of faith and goodwill differ on what they think God's love and justice, what God's love and what God's justice will look like on Judgment Day, because this is what we're talking about in that line. Eternal punishment, the inclusion of all in God's kingdom, some may say. People simply ceasing to exist, annihilationism as it's called. And you can decide where you fall on these things, and we may find that we change our mind as we go along. For my part, I believe that, if you're wondering, I believe that people are ultimately given the choice to reject God and to live with the consequences. Separation from God. But some things, I think, are best left to the unknown. And again, coming back to Gonzalez, and it's a very good book. If you ever want to borrow this, feel free. But he says this: perhaps all we can say is that our limited understanding of love does not permit us to understand how God's love can be filled in conjunction with infinite justice, and that our limited understanding of justice does not allow us to understand how God's justice can be filled in conjunction with infinite love. I'll say that again. Perhaps all we can say is that our limited understanding of love does not permit us to understand how God's love can be fulfilled in conjunction with infinite justice, and that our limited understanding of justice does not allow us to understand how God's justice can be fulfilled in conjunction with infinite love. And now you may be saying, that's fine, David, but what is it that we can say? And what is it that we can know? And this is the thing that we can know: to follow Christ. We can say that to know Christ is to know the judge. When we know Christ, we know the judge. To belong to Christ is to belong to the judge, thank God. To belong to Christ is to trust, not in our own actions or lack of actions, but to trust in the one in whom we've been pledging our faith all these years of our lives, all these weeks together that we've been looking at this creed. To trust in the one in whom we've been pledging our faith, the one in whom we place our trust, the one who became one of us, the one who died, who rose again, who's reigning, and who's coming back one day to make all things right, including ourselves. say thanks be to God for his indescribable gift and for his indescribable grace. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll repeat the creed together. Elizabeth, if you can. Let's say it together before we reflect on this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.